listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Hey, today we find ourselves in between sermon series. This is a rarity here as I am a series preacher. I'm a sermon series preacher. If you're visiting with us and you don't like sermon series, today is a rarity. This is not the norm, so maybe God brought you here just for today. We hope you'll stick around, but today I get to preach a standalone message. I enjoy preaching standalone messages, but understand I am that series preacher that I like to lay a foundation. I like to build upon that, and I like to kind of take us somewhere through a series. But today I get to speak to you on the subject, navigating the undesirables. Navigating the undesirables. And before we read our text today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29 here in just a few moments. Before we read our text, I want to brief you on this beautiful story of God's grace, because that's really what our text is about today. This is a beautiful story of God's grace. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, we're introduced to a man by the name of Jacob. Some of you have heard of him, Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. He was the grandson of Abraham. And often, the God of Israel is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's very important, those three generations, and I don't have time to teach it today, but those three generations are so important. And so Jacob is the son of Isaac, he's the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob, early on in life, he made some serious mistakes, especially in his relationships. He made some major blunders in how he treated others. He deceived his own father while his father was basically on his deathbed. He was blind, and he pretended to be his older brother by a few minutes, and he pretended to be him so that he could get his father's blessing. And he swindled his own brother's birthright and blessing from him when he found his brother hungry and vulnerable, and he took advantage of him, and he got the birthright and the blessing. Now, there's something to be said about that type of hustling in life, okay? And so I don't want to just point the finger at him and say how awful he was, because he was going after something, and there's something to be said about that. But Jacob, early in life, he would not be the one that you would want your kids hanging out with, okay? You wouldn't want him to be one of your best buds, one of your BFFs, you know, that you wouldn't want him being that guy, because Jacob just couldn't be trusted. He took advantage of others, especially in their moments of weakness. But throughout God's word, we're reminded of God's consistent love for Jacob. And no matter how awful we might think that he is, God just had a love for him, and it started with his grandfather Abraham. There was a covenant made with Abraham that was passed to Isaac, that was passed to Jacob, and God just loved Jacob. In Psalm 47 and verse 4, the psalmist reminds the nation of Israel. He says, "He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved." And so the psalmist tells us and reminds us that God loved Jacob. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, God speaks through the prophet and says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob." So he tells us that's who he loves. That's who he favors. And you get over to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9 and 13, he says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, or Jacob I loved. And so it's not just an Old Testament, it's a New Testament thing that God loved Jacob. It's one of the most least human attributes of God. When you look at God and what he is capable of doing, this is something that most of us, if not all of us, we're not capable of doing what God does in moments like this and with people like this. Because God is able to look beyond a person's fault and still love them. God is able to look beyond our faults and still offer us his love. And we struggle with this. As human beings, we struggle with this. Our humanity is very evident when we know a person and we know their faults. When we know what they've done wrong, what we know what they're capable of, our humanity shows. We tend to hold those faults against them. We judge them by those mishaps. We hold them accountable for their wrongs. And this is just part of us being human. I think it's a defense mechanism that God has actually instilled in us, And if used properly, it keeps us from getting hurt over and over and over and over again. However, God's not wired that way. It's not so with God. This is an attribute that God has. God did not wait until Jacob loved and trusted him before he blessed him. God blessed him anyway. God looked at Jacob's life, and even in his mishaps, even in his faults, God still chose to bless him. In spite of all of Jacob's failings, his weaknesses, his sin, his shortcomings, God's word echoes, "Jacob, I have loved." God loved Jacob. And eventually we know that God will change Jacob's name to Israel. It becomes the nation of Israel. And it becomes that because of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Israel is named after his name change. But it's interesting, though, that God declares his love for this man while he was still known as a swindler, while he was still known as a cheat, while he was still named Jacob. God loved him. He did not say, "Israel, I have loved," though he does. He said, "Jacob, I have loved." And later, as Israel becomes the new and improved version of Jacob, we still read where he says, "Jacob, I have loved." He doesn't leave that name out. It's like God is not ashamed of him. God's not ashamed of all of his mistakes. God says, "I loved you just the way that you are." And this message is loud and clear that God takes a person at their lowest and he loves them anyway. And listen, you and I are not exempt from that love. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so in the middle of our despair, Christ died for us. In the middle of our shame, Christ died for us. In the middle of our sin, Christ died for us. And so that same love that God had for Jacob, God has for us. But we're going to fast forward before we read our text, because I need to explain to you, after he swindles his brother and he lies to his father in order to get that birthright and that blessing, we find Jacob running for his life from his brother. And his mother and his father, they tell him that he needs to go on a journey looking for a wife. How many of you in the room can relate? You're ready to tell your grown kids, it's time that you go get married, right? You need to go find a wife. You need to go find a husband. Well, his parents tell him, you need to leave. Your brother's ready to kill you. You need to go on a journey, and you need to find a wife among your mother's relatives. Now, that sounds weird. I know it does. Among your mother's relatives. Sounds strange, but this was common practice, okay? In other words, go find a wife among your people. Is what his parents were actually telling him. And so Jacob ends up working for his mother's brother, a man by the name of Laban. He works for Laban. And I want to pick it up there. Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 20. Verse 15 says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." Now listen, I thought about naming this message "The Ugly Sister." But I just didn't feel like it would go over. Like somebody would be upset and offended by it. Or maybe I could have named it, "But She Had a Good Personality." But again, I just felt like this would offend someone. So I'm not going there, okay? Verse 18, this is key. Jacob loved Rachel. He falls in love with the younger daughter, Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Man, what a romantic verse. Verse 20, man, this is that love story, right? He's so in love with her. He agrees to work for 7 years for his uncle because he wants the younger, beautiful Rachel. And he agrees to work for 7 years. And the Bible says that it just seems like a few days because he has so much love. He's willing to do that. It just seems like a few days. But this is where the story gets weird. Okay, if you don't know it, just buckle up. This is a strange story, and it gets so interesting here because Laban plays Jacob. You've heard the saying, it takes one to know one. Jacob meets his match in Uncle Laban. He finds someone who is a swindler just like him. Apparently, it runs in the family. And so Laban plays Jacob, and he gives his daughter Leah instead of Rachel. Now, understand, as a bride, she comes in with a veil on her face. There's no electricity. There's no lighting. The veil stays on her face. And on the night of their wedding, they consummate their marriage in the dark. And in the morning, when the sun begins to rise, Jacob realized he didn't marry the beautiful Rachel. He married her weak-eyed sister, Leah. That's the word of God, okay? Don't get mad at me. Keep your emails to yourself, okay? He marries the ugly sister. He does. The one that he's not attracted to. And of course, he goes to his uncle and he's like, what have you done? What have you done? And Laban explains that it is customary for the older daughter to get married first, that he couldn't marry off the younger one. He had to marry the older one first. And what's really happening here, Jacob must have been a good worker. He worked hard for 7 years. He doesn't want to get rid of him. He still wants him to work for Laban, for himself. And so he strikes up another deal. And he says, if you want Rachel, he says, you'll have to work for another 7 years. If you want to marry my younger daughter, the more beautiful daughter, the more attractive daughter, then you're going to have to work for me another 7 years to marry the younger sister. But Laban allows him to go ahead and get married. And a lot of people miss that in the scripture. What Laban tells him is, he says, I want you to devote yourself to Leah, the ugly one. I want you to devote yourself to her for 1 week. Then you can marry Rachel, but you're going to work for me for 7 years. Like, you've got to work this one off for another 7 years. And so 1 week after marrying the older, less desirable sister, Jacob marries the younger, more attractive sister. Verse 30 says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and that's tough. That's hard. I mean, there's hearts breaking all over this room. They're at the Trenton campus right now, the FWRC. There's women in here that feel this pain. Because he loves the more beautiful, desirable Rachel more than he loves the less attractive, less desirable Leah. Rachel feels love. Leah does not. Rachel gets her husband's attention. Leah does not. Rachel is desired by her husband. Leah is not. And in an emotional environment like that, it would be impossible for a woman not to feel unwanted and unloved. And Leah develops a complex, and it shows as she begins to have children. As she begins to give birth to children, you see this complex played out in Scripture. Genesis 29, verses 31 through 34. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, strong language, hated. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, now here it is. Watch this. Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived, bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name will be called Levi. Even the names that she picks out for her sons say so much about the frame of mind that this woman is in, the rejection that she's feeling. You see, the first son, she named him Reuben, which literally means see a son. Like, look what I've given you. See a son. She's trying to get her husband just to notice her, just to see her. She names her second son Simeon, which means heard. She just wants to be seen and heard. She wants someone to value her. She names her third son Levi, and this is probably the saddest moment because it means attached. His name means attached. Let me show you what's happening here in this young girl's mind, in this young lady's mind. It's like this: if I can't win his love, at least he will always be connected to me because of the three boys that I've given him. That's where she's at. He is attached to me. I'm naming this kid Levi because now I've got him trapped. He is attached to me. And situations like this remind me of the words of the great American lyricist Kanye Amari West. 18 years, she got one of your kids, got you for 18 years. I know somebody paying child support for one of his kids. His baby mama car and crib is bigger than his. You feel it, don't you? And you don't think that's what's going through this young lady's mind? It's exactly where he is attached. We will name this kid Levi, attached, because I've got him now. He has to love me. She feels so unloved and so desired that her best connection to her husband are the children that she's given him. That's a sad place to be. Rachel is barren and can't give him children. Later she will. But in this moment, Rachel's not giving him any children, and Leah is a fertile myrtle. This girl's spitting them out. The time that he spends with Rachel is unfruitful. He walks in the room, looks over at Leah, and she gets pregnant. I mean, it's just, she's giving him children. But nothing is working because he still desires Rachel. And over time, we don't know exactly how much time, but over time, Leah starts figuring this thing out. Because in verse 35, it says, "And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. Then she ceased bearing," because now she doesn't have anything else to prove. You see, she finally found her worth not in her husband or in her husband's desire or love for her. She finds her worth in the only one who can make her worthy, and that's her God. And she names this kid Judah, praise. And she says, this time I'm going to praise the Lord. When I don't get the love from Jacob, when I don't feel appreciated, when I don't feel desired, I will just praise the Lord. And she finds her worth in the Lord and not through what her husband can or can't give her. Now, I could spend some time today teaching us how to find our worth in Christ, and we should. We should. Maybe that would make a great series. But this message is really not about finding ourselves in Leah, though some of you can relate. Some of you, I've been speaking to you through the first part of this message, and you're right there. You're like, I know what Leah's going through, and you can relate. But that's not what this message is about. It's really about finding out how much we're like Jacob. And we all are. There's a part of our lives, there's a part of our being that has a little bit of Jacob. Like Jacob, we all have undesirables in our lives, things that we don't look forward to, things that are not appealing to us. We have things in our lives that feel more like chores than treasures. And there are certain tasks and responsibilities that are easy to do because we like doing them, but there are others that are undesirable and they don't come easy. We have to do it, but it's not easy. But sometimes the things that we least desire are the divine pathways that God uses to get us to the blessing that he has designed for us. You see, there are things in your life, there's things in my life, there are things in our lives that God has divinely orchestrated that are not appealing to us, but yet if we walk it out, if we're just faithful to it, then it puts us in the path for God's blessing for our lives. And it's imperative that you don't give your undesirable a complex, because that's what Jacob did to Leah. He gave her a complex. And it's so important that you don't do this to the undesirables that are in your path. Because there are things in your life that you do not desire. You don't want to give them your time. You don't want to make the investment. Simply put, these things don't really interest you, and it would be easy to treat them with contempt and bestow upon these things a complex. Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel, but he got stuck with Leah. Jacob loved Rachel, but for a long time in their marriage, he endured Leah. With Rachel, it was love at first sight, but with Leah, he had to learn to love her. It didn't come easy. He didn't look at her the same way that he looked at Rachel. When he saw Leah, he did not see an attractive woman. He did not see someone that he thought was beautiful. And so over time, he has to learn to love her. And that is just what Jacob did. He learned to love her. Give yourself some time to learn to love it. The undesirables of life, that the necessities, the mundane, the things that you just have to do, the people that you just have to put up with, all of those things, they're undesirable. But if you give yourself some time, you will learn to love it. Years later, when Leah died, Jacob buried her in a cave known as the Cave of Machpelah. It's where his mother and father and his grandparents were buried. It's referred to as the cave of the patriarchs. And this was a high honor to be buried there. It's the world's most ancient Jewish site. And the second holiest place in the Jewish faith behind the Temple Mount. It was such an honor for him to bury her there. And when Jacob died, he desired to be buried next to Leah, not Rachel. He learned to love Leah. And this was a sign of honor and love and respect that develops over a lifetime together. It just isn't love at first sight. It's not just this one night stand. This is something that has to be developed over time. You go through some stuff in order to learn to appreciate it and to love it. And when Jacob died, he said, I want to be buried. Before he died, he said, I want to be buried next to Leah. For years, he treated her with contempt. In return, she tried to prove her worth until she finally got it, and eventually he did too. And so here's my message for you today. Don't despise your undesirables. Don't despise the mundane, the things that you just have to do, because your harvest will come from the least attractive things in your life. Things that you're going to have to learn to love. I want to show you how this looks in my own life. And I'm going to be very transparent and very honest. And some of you are about to fall into conviction, or you're going to hate me, and it's okay. Sundays, this is my Rachel. This is what I was born to do. This is what God has anointed me to do. And so when I stand here and I teach you God's word, this is my Rachel. But the appointments throughout the week, that can be my Leah. Especially when you don't show up. People waiting 2 months to get on my calendar, on my schedule, and for some reason you just think that you can cancel the day of. My whole staff is cringing right now. They're like, oh my God. This is how you make more room for more people, guys. You run them off. Preaching is my Rachel. But the hours spent studying God's word and digging deep, that's my Leah. But I don't grow when I preach. I grow when I get into God's word and I start studying it. Study to show yourself approved is a mandate. You see, the band knows what I'm talking about. You guys understand. You get it. Sunday worship services, that's your Rachel. Rehearsals, that's your Leah. It's not fun. You don't want to be here. But seeing people worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, entering into the presence of God, that's your Rachel. But being here this morning at 7 a.m. to be ready for an 8 a.m. service, that's definitely Leah. It's not attractive at all. But it's not just about ministry. The big sales contract, when you finally land the deal, that's your Rachel. But the hours spent hustling for your client, that's your Leah. I think you're starting to get it. You know, the dream of owning your own business, that's your Rachel. But working for someone else and making them rich, that's your Leah. The retirement after the monotonous career, that's your Rachel. When you finally get to that place and you're able to retire, maybe travel a little bit, that's your Rachel. But the years doing the same thing day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, all of that mundane, that's your Leah. And I know you don't want to wake up tomorrow morning and go to work, but there's going to be a day when you're going to be thankful that you did. We've all got Leahs. We've got them. The undesirables of life. And eventually, you're married to both. You're Rachel and you're Leah. But you better learn how to love Leah, because that's where your multiplication is coming from. You're spending all your time and effort to win Rachel, but in the end, Christ comes through Leah. Because she gives birth to Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, we get Jesus. And so the multiplication and the blessing is coming through the undesirable. I remember when I was a teenager, I think I was 14, 15, 16 years old, during those years, we had a kid that came to our church. His name was Michael. And Lord, I hope Michael doesn't watch our online services. I really do, or his parents, or his sister. And but Michael, bless his heart, I don't know how to say it. He's just a goofy kid. He just looked goofy. You ever watch the movie The Sandlot? You remember Squints? Like doppelganger. That was Michael. I think Squints, his name in the movie is Michael. I think it's Michael Squints, and then his last name. But anyway, that was his kid. I know Michael was probably picked last at PE at school. Like, nobody wanted Michael. Just from his looks, nobody wanted Michael on his team. And so we had this church league softball team. And I played for like 12, 13 years, church league softball. And I was second base. Sometimes I'd play first base. And I remember Michael, I was a couple years older than him, and I remember he finally turned 13 where he was able to play on the men's church league softball team. And Michael shows up, and I'm thinking, oh, great. He was undesirable. Like, this goofball is going to get out here, and we're going to have, you know, it's church league. He's going to have a certain number of innings to play. You know, you got to work everybody in. This is not going to be fun at all. And I felt like we had a decent team. Well, Michael gets over at shortstop, and I'm thinking they're about to eat him alive. I'm on second base, and Michael gets between second and third. And I looked at him and I went, uh-oh, this boy knows what he's doing. Like, he had perfect form. He was ready. They hit a ball to him. He grounded it perfect. He slings that ball to first base harder than anybody on our team. This little nerd has a gun, a heater. And I just went, what? You know, what's happening? This kid turns out being, at 13 years old, he's the best player on our team. Grown men. He can field better, he can throw harder, he can hit better. This kid could play. What I didn't know is this geeky kid was an all-star baseball player. And man, he proved it. And I remember we were in this softball tournament and we were playing in the championship game. And by now, we all had faith and trust in Michael. I mean, the kid could play. And I remember it's two outs. We're down one run. There's one man on base. And Michael gets up. And it's storybook. Michael cranks one out of the park. Walk off, two-run homer. We win the game. We win the tournament. Michael. You can't judge a book by its cover. And here's my point. Looks can be deceiving, and there's things, there's Leahs in our life that are undesirable, and looks can be deceiving. God has orchestrated these mundane, less desirable things in our life to get us to the blessing that He has for us. What doesn't look desirable can actually be the very thing that can bring about the blessing. Leah gives birth to Judah, and from the tribe of Judah, we get Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings we have. Even the undesirables, Lord, that they don't look like something that we want in our lives, that we need for our lives, but yet they're there. We can't neglect them. We can't ignore them. We've got to learn to love these things. So, Lord, teach us the responsibility over the mundane, less desirable. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to be faithful over the small things, because we have to be faithful over those things before you'll ever make us ruler over many. Maybe I'm talking to some of you today, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but if this word is for you, and you know that God is speaking to your heart right now. Maybe there's some things in your life that are less than desirable. They're not attractive to you. And you know you've got to learn to love it. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and let me know who I'm praying for? Yeah. Come on, all over the room. Yes, yeah. Leave your hands up. Leave them up. I want to pray for you. Father, thank you so much for these honest hearts. God, I recognize that there are things sometimes that don't make sense, and there's things that we don't necessarily care for, but yet they're in our lives for a purpose and for a reason. Teach us to be faithful and responsible over those things. God, those things that we would rather do without, but yet they're part of the plan. Give us a love and an appreciation for those things. Guide your children. Guide us, Lord. Let us walk in responsible favor with you, Lord, recognizing that we must be faithful over those small things. So, Lord, I thank you for these people, and I pray, Lord, that you would just give them faith to endure, to overcome, to see these things as a necessity. Let us see your divine hand on the mundane things of life. Don't let us treat it with contempt. But let us recognize that blessing that is from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.